First mistake I've made this year.
Take it all. Thank you. Take your Bibles this morning and return to that passage of Scripture which we read together, 2 Peter chapter 3. What I want to talk about is a subject with which I have spent quite a bit of time and no little effort to acquaint myself with over the past few months. It's talking about living during uncertain times. We've just mentioned this morning, this next year couldn't be more uncertain for myself and in some ways for this church. It just couldn't. There are too many things that are absolutely positively up in the air. And that's kind of fitting when you consider that our country has not been in more uncertain times. It's been a long, long time since things have been this uncertain. And the only factor that's really interesting is that our economy is doing well. But I want to remind you that our economy is also uncertain. The stock market has been up and down like 6 times this year. And nothing is stable about what's happening in the world today. And it's kind of interesting to me that even politically, when you look, I have a theory. I think that we're going to find that what's happening now in America is going to be for this generation what Watergate and Vietnam were for our generation, a defining moment. and that the possibility exists that politically we're even going to see that Iraq is going to become the Vietnam of this generation. We've been there now for 10 years in force. 10 years, and there's no end in sight. And we have the same situation as we had in Vietnam. We can't allow the military to do what they need to do to win. Our generation said that's what why we lost Vietnam, correct? We didn't let the military do what they needed to do to win because of other political considerations. What's the difference? I mean, we won't let the military do what they need to do to win over there now. And what's happening is that, as I mentioned last week, because the land is wealthy, people don't notice that. But as soon as the economy starts to turn bad, everybody's going to notice how uncertain our times are and how dangerous they are. So I think that not only for my life personally and my future, where my family is, and for this church, but also nationally, these are really uncertain times. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, I would like to talk to you just a little bit about what this passage teaches about how to live in uncertain times. Okay? I remind you again that Peter was writing at a time when things were in tremendous political upheaval, because that was the time that they had during the early years of the gospel. Okay? That's when Christ first died, there was political stability because the Roman emperor had been on the throne for like 30 years. It was peaceful. There was tremendous prosperity. After that first Roman emperor passed off the throne, there were a succession of other emperors, more or less stable. By the time you come to Peter's book and Peter's epistle here, there was a tremendous instability across the Roman Empire. They had more and more corrupt emperors. The line had totally degenerated. Peter was one of the emperors that was living during the time of Peter, was Nero, who, interestingly enough, modern historians want to cast in a much better light. You know, he really wasn't all that crazy. I guess compared to some modern leaders, he does look better than he used to. But he was a tremendously unstable person. And the whole issue of authority, which worked from the top down in those days, was at risk. And that's why Peter had to write, honor the king. Give honor to people in high places, because the instability in high places was so great. He's writing to people who are watching the church being turned upside down from without and being upset from within. Apostasy was rising in the church. Peter was constantly warning about these apostates who are coming from within the Christian movement and saying, watch out, there's a greater danger from within Christianity than from outside of it. And in writing to these people in the book of 2 Peter, he says in chapter 3, beloved, I write at this time this second epistle. That's what he means. I now write to you this second epistle. He means there's a reason why now, at this time, I'm choosing to write to you again. I already wrote to you 1 Peter. Now I'm writing to you 2 Peter. By the way, this is how we know it is 2 Peter. Okay, you ever ask? Two books of Peter, why is this one 2 Peter? Well, this is why it's 2 Peter. He says this is the second epistle I'm writing. In both of which, he said, both of these epistles, the first and the second, I write to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He said, in both cases, I'm not writing to teach you something new. I'm not trying to tell you something you didn't know before. I'm not giving you new revelation. But, in verse 2, that you may be mindful, you may remember of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Point number one. In uncertain times, you've got to come back to the Bible. When times are the most upset and the turmoil is the greatest, that's when you need to remember that we're not a people who float along the edge of time, who live from day to day. We're not a people whose existence is threatened by what can happen today or what can happen tomorrow. We are rooted in something that goes back to the beginning of the world. That's the Word of God. The written word of God only started about 3,000 years ago. But this is what we're written, what we're founded upon. And so often when times get uncertain, everybody starts reading the newspapers or watching the news or gets their eyes glued to what's going on around them. And he said, what I want to do is to remind you of the Bible. Get back to the Bible. Spend your time in the Scriptures. I am scared stiff because I watch Christianity today going off in every direction, but heading, in that old phrase, back to the Bible. How many churches are getting right back down into studying the Word of God, into saying that the more difficult the days become, the more skilled I've got to be in this book? How much time did you spend in this book? Talk about other churches, what about us? Did you spend in this book this week? How adept are you at understanding the principles of this book in your daily life? So often, the more upsetting things become, whether it's sickness that enters in, or financial troubles, or family troubles, it pulls us away from our time in the Bible. And he says, I want to get you right back and remember what the Bible says. We are in great danger that if we lose our single tether, our mooring, if you will, to shore, we're like a ship. And the only thing that holds us where we belong is the Bible. That's our tether. That's what keeps us where we ought to be. We need a new generation who says, this is what's in the Bible. Every generation has to discover the Bible for itself. Again, I think that we constantly turn off the younger generations to the Bible. We are not particularly good at teaching the Bible in an interesting fashion to younger generations. I know that my Sunday school teachers were not particularly good at interesting me in the Scriptures. So I'm not saying it's a new phenomena that our generation is all of a sudden. Somehow we just don't have the concept that it's not simply teaching the principles of the Bible, it's getting people to study it for themselves. You can give them all the doctrine and theology you want, but what you have to do is to give them a love and a connection to the Bible, a desire to find out for themselves. Having been here 6 years and looking at where God might lead me next, you start to look over what you may or may not have done in those 6 years. And sometimes I get frightened. I think that sometimes the more people are taught, the less they study. It doesn't make sense, but I found it. Sometimes the more that the church emphasizes teaching, both from the pulpit, in the Sunday school classes, in the church time, in Awana, a church like ours has a tremendous emphasis on teaching. I've sometimes seen an opposite relationship to how much of the studying goes on with people at home in the Bible on their own. They're getting such great and comprehensive teaching, and by the way, so many of them are involved in teaching ministries, that their own personal study, the things they're learning, how many things did you learn on your own new this year in the Bible? That give you pause for thought? How are you going to stand up to an uncertain year when you're not in this Bible saying, oh, I found that out, and oh, I've seen this, and well, this is what the Bible says for itself? That's a frightening concept. And Peter says, I'm not interested in teaching you new things. I found that that can be a problem in the ministry. I got a nice card this week, a 25th anniversary card from a family in a church we used to minister in. And it was an amazing card because this card said, oh, Pastor, you don't know how much we miss your preaching. This was a person who almost 10 years ago to the day said to me, you know, I just can't take the teaching anymore because I'm always learning something new. And I don't like that. Every Sunday I come, I learn something new. You know, when are we going to learn the good old stuff? Why am I learning something new every Sunday? I was kind of flabbergasted. I was like, I don't know. I guess I could just reheat the same porridge all year long. You know, I give you leftovers from the pulpit. But this person to say that is like, okay, I can see that if you're learning something new, if it's making you face the Bible in a new way, maybe that can be disconcerting. Well, turn that around. If the year is uncertain, if everything out there it looks like I can't tell where it's going to go, the first step is to get right back into this Scripture and say, here are the things I can depend upon. Here's what God said to me. Here's what I found out when my whole life changed when I was born again. Here are the things that caught my attention when Jesus first started to work within my heart and say, be like me. get right back to the scriptures. He said, the holy prophets and the commandments of us the apostles, get back there and find out what these people were saying, because it's what God is saying to you. That's where it starts. Uncertain times, you got to get back to the one thing that's certain in this world, and that's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You got to get back there. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, as you read the scripture, bear this in mind. Keep this in mind first, okay? That scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were, they existed of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He said they're willfully ignorant of the fact that God not only created the heavens and they existed, that God made the world in such a fashion that it was surrounded by water originally. Water above, water below, earth in between. And that the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget that the world isn't the way it was created. That a catastrophe happened called the flood. That water, earth, water model changed. And that the world flooded and was completely changed. And that the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Here's his point. He said, in the midst of all these uncertain times, you've got to remember when you read your Bible that you're living in an age when scoffers rule. When the world around you is dominated not by people who have something they can hold on to, not by people who would even think about looking back to a 2,000-year-old book for guidance, the only guidance this world has is scoffing. If that is not obvious to you today, it'll be more and more so. Every last bit of our current world is dominated by scoffing. We call it the scientific method. It's science. The whole 20th century is involved criticism. Scoffing at something, challenging everything. First you challenge the facts and you challenge the science. Then you start challenging morality. Then you start challenging the family. Who are you to say that someone shouldn't do that? There isn't one aspect of our society that people don't scoff and challenge. And by the way, most of it's done on TV. It all starts there in the United States. They scoff and they laugh at something different. What people will laugh at today just boggles my mind. People will laugh at genocide. People will laugh at the Holocaust. People will laugh at tens of thousands of deaths. What people laugh at and scoff at boggles my mind. What's interesting to me is, and fascinating, is that his description of the last days. By the way, in the Bible, this phrase, the last days, in my opinion, refers to the church age as a whole. It doesn't refer to that time just before the end of the church age. It's the entire church age. Peter was living in the last days, as are we. We're living in the age of the church. But this is so completely wrapped up into what today we call the science of the world. I was watching a special last night on Venus. Any of you see this? Cops wasn't on. I thought more of you'd be watching the Discovery Channel. Okay, well, I got to know your audience here. Well, let me bring you into this new world. They're looking at Venus. The trouble is, once they got a satellite called Magellan to look at the surface of Venus, it totally wiped out every scientific theory of the birth of a planet they ever had. Now, your kids won't hear this in high school. They'll all hear about how evolution, we all got the big model. When they looked at Venus, it shot the whole idea to pieces. You know why? When they looked at the surface of Venus, they saw very plainly craters from where asteroids and comets and little things had hit the planet. Every planet has that. You know the difference? On Venus, they were all exactly evenly, randomly spaced. Well, what's important about that? Well, the reason why every other planet, including our own, is not evenly spaced is because there is a process at work. whereby, oh, say a meteor hits the ground and creates a crater. But then there's a volcano and creates new dirt or earth over top of it. And so therefore, whenever you have a volcano, you don't see an even spacing of craters from asteroids. All right, because the Earth is always kind of recreating new soil for the top of the ground, either by seas or by volcanoes. And therefore, you see placements of a bunch of asteroid hits here, and then a big space with none. A bunch here, you ever, okay, so that's, even when you look at the moon, a bunch with craters and a sea that has no craters. Okay. They looked at Venus, and they're all absolutely uniform all over the planet. That means that whatever happened on Venus wasn't what happened on Earth. And the only theory that fits that is an idea that there's a tremendous catastrophe that took place. And that what happened on Venus is that the whole surface of the planet crumbled and was recreated fresh. And therefore, that's why the whole planet is uniform. It's because now all those craters that's come, they're waiting for another catastrophe that'll kind of clean the chalkboard again. Well, the scientists can't accept that. Because they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. It's called uniformitarianism. It never changes. You can just look out today and the processes you see at work, volcanoes and seas, are the same processes that have always happened. That's the argument that scientists have used against creation for the last 100 years. Now they're in trouble. They found a planet that says that model doesn't work. Catastrophes are in place. Well, 2,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Peter said, there's no such thing as uniformitarianism. All things continue as they were. He says, this world is ruled by catastrophes. Let's talk about those catastrophes. He says, scoffers will come saying, there's no great future cataclysm, catastrophe, where Jesus comes, Armageddon. That's a bunch of nonsense. Don't worry about the second coming. Everything continues as it was. For this, in verse 5, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens existed and the earth standing out of the water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished. He says, I've got news for you. When God made this world, he made it like a big mouse trap ready to spring. God didn't make the world and say, just kind of continue on in this way. He made the world with a built-in trap. All the waters above and the waters beneath, ready to spring when the people sinned. They were sitting on a live grenade, as it were. The world was made ready for destruction. It's like the world was living on the edge of a volcano. That's how God made the world. We look at the Garden of Eden and the world and say, you know how beautiful it was and how idyllic, you know, and little Bambi running across here and Thumper taking off. And it was so beautiful. The bigger picture was, you know why you didn't get a really good view of the sun? Because there's a belt of water just waiting to destroy this world. And nobody ever thought about that. The world in that day was already ready for destruction. It was hanging by a thread, all that water waiting to destroy them. That's what he said. They forgot. The world was made with it, two catastrophes in mind. The first was water. And everybody just kind of trips and worms their way along and says, well, everything's going to continue the same way it always does. Hey, I'll tell you one thing for sure. Nothing ever continues the way it always was. People don't. Families don't. Churches don't. Remember that. These people don't because they're scoffers. They fail and willfully forget the evidence in front of them. Let me apply that to us. We live in an age where everybody thinks, it's just going to continue on. The bubble is going to go fine. They thought that in the 1920s as well. Do you realize how little it would take to cause an economic collapse in America? It could start in Brazil. It almost started in the Soviet Union. Do you know how much money is owed to us by people overseas? Do you know what happens if they default? If they say, I guess I'm just not going to pay you? We live in a world that is so fragilely constructed and so interconstructed that anything that happens on this side of the planet affects us over here. And we walk on like, oh, it's all going to be fine. I'll tell you, one of the things that helps us, we mentioned the Bible and keeping our feet firmly in the Bible when times are uncertain, Another thing to remember is that that's the way life is. Life is uncertain. Any certainties that you have in this world are unnatural, supernatural, like the Bible, like Christ. Because in the natural world, nothing is certain. It's all fragile. This world was built with a built-in uncertainty. Nobody knew at what time the water bomb would go off and destroy the earth. And they forgot that. And he says, and they forget that now everything is preserved by fire. You and I go along, the world will never again be destroyed by water. The next time it's fire. Just like the people living before Noah, including Adam and Eve, right up till Noah, were completely mindless that their whole world would change by a catastrophe. There was something that was really unsettling for me to watch last night. They showed a picture of the globe, all right? Our big old globe. What we've got is a crust a few miles thick of hard rock and a center a few thousand miles thick of liquid rock. So you know what it's like? It's like one of those candies. You know, it's got the soft cherry on the center and, you know, soft chocolate with the soft, now that gooey kind of cherry that you just can't eat more than one of, otherwise, you know, you go into an instant sugar rush. Well, those soft cherry filled, that's what our earth is like, and you and I are on this tiny little surface of a huge globe, a tiny surface of rock, and we think that we're standing on bedrock. Ever walked on a peat bog? A peat bog is when you step on it and the whole thing, boom, 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 boom. That's what our world is, a big peat bog with burning rock underneath. And that's what our planet is heading for. Not where it came from, by the way, where it's heading for, the Bible says. And we forget that. We're willing to forget that every atom of our existence is held together by Christ. In our generations, we have seen what happens. Nobody ever imagined releasing an atom. Oh, an atom would always stay together. Now we can release an atom and we get fire when we do it. We actually know now how to destroy the entire planet. We don't even think that way. We're in a generation that's post-Cold War. How many of your kids think, you know, it's still possible to destroy this planet if the wrong button gets pushed? Unfortunately, now that button can be pushed by somebody in Pakistan. You know, it used to be we worried about the Russians. Now we've got to worry about the Indians and the Pakistanis and the Indonesians and everybody else who has a bomb out there. We don't want to think about how uncertain life is. This book says life is uncertain. Never forget it. They willfully forget that, is what he says in verse 5. There are scoffers who willfully forget that's what the world is like. You want to live 1999 to be of value to someone else than yourself, you better never forget how uncertain life is, how everything that you hold is there by a thread. And it's by God's grace that you get your daily bread. It's by God's grace that you draw the next breath that you draw and that your heart beats one more time. Don't forget that. The more certain and stable you are, the more you forget God. And if you want to lead a life that's of use to God in uncertain times, you better look around and say, that's the way this world is. Thank God he's preparing me for the next. Thank God that this world isn't what I'm all about. Difficult thing to talk to our kids about that. They want to go to school, and they want to get a job, and they want to get married, and they want to get their roots deep into this world. You can't go very deep into this world because it's all lava underneath. You can't get down there. This world is uncertain. You need God. You're living like, you know, some ant on the edge of an anthill that's about to get run over by the new road that's coming through. They have no idea it's going to happen. There's no way to stop it. It's just going to happen. This world is headed for the end of the road. It's certain. Never forget that. And you watch these specials on TV. You know, what happens? All it takes is one meteor hitting the earth. All it takes, I was watching, we were down at NASA 3 years ago. I don't know. We went to the Space Center down there with Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy. And they showed the planet and this tiny layer, 1 mile thick of atmosphere that we all depend upon. We think it's so high. 1 mile of atmosphere that all life on Earth depends upon. If anything happens to that, including us putting up the hairspray. You know, so let's make a few more holes in the atmosphere, you know. That's what life is. It is so fragile. And if you want to live in uncertain times, you better bear that in mind and not forget it. We'll finish this up tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, keep us where we belong. Keep us rooted and grounded in you and in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone who came in here today, been living their life from day to day, expecting things to continue, maybe closing their eyes to what has or might happen, I pray that by your word you would open them to the reality of this word, of your world, of how things actually work. I pray, Father, that we as a church might live as we ought, and that we might praise the God who reaches down into this turmoil, this chaos of this world, and gives us something eternal, something far greater than what we could see around us. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing number 52? Looks like it's in the right register. Let's stand, please, together. A little high, a little hard to sing, but got a great message from the 90th Psalm.
Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure.
And the third is the last.
Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her grace, from ever endless years the same.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for the truth of your word. Make us live by it. Send us out of here today with a conviction of what this year may hold, of the things that you have set before us and what you've drawn our attention to this day. And this we pray in Jesus' name.